Our scripture text for today comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And if you would stand and read along with me, Galatians 3, 15 through 22, I read in the name of our Lord Jesus. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You may be seated. What do you do with all of these Old Testament laws? Do you ever think about that? I mean, let's be honest, do some of us avoid reading through portions of the Old Testament just because of how many laws there are? It's overwhelming, isn't it? Laws, not only the Ten Commandments that talk about morality, about not killing or stealing or lying or worshiping idols, but we've got laws about cleansings and washings, about staying pure from different things ritually, a bunch of basically worship rules, you might call them, a bunch of things about the details of our life, and some of them seem quite strange to us. It can be quite overwhelming. What do you do with them? I think that there are two common reactions that we have to all of these laws in the Old Testament: to dismiss them or to put our hope in them. First, then, to dismiss them would be maybe one way we could do that is to say, well, they're too hard, and God wouldn't expect me to follow that or expect us. I mean, it's just not possible. And so because it's too hard, I think that I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm just going to let them go. Or maybe we would do it by saying, I choose to believe in a God who is just loving and not too harsh or demanding. Right? Oh, that sounds nice, and doesn't it? Maybe we could just get rid of it then. Or, you know what? Because God is gracious, I think that, you know, he's not going to hold us to any of that stuff. And so I think we can just get rid of it. These are all ways that we dismiss God's law. And I think that's one reaction that we tend to have to it. And I see it all over the place. And if you're listening even to people who call themselves Christians, even people who are writing books and famous preachers or teaching in seminaries, you might hear these kind of things and be dismissing the law, God's word. But another reaction to this is to put your hope in following them, to think that you can follow all of them. I know one person, at least personally, and I've heard of many others, who are rigorously trying to follow every law, even of the Old Testament, even the ritualistic ones, the worship ones. And obviously they don't have a temple to go to. And we could also think of many of the Jews who are still holding on to these worship rules and laws, and about purity, about being kosher with things, trying to follow the law. And maybe even if you were to narrow it down to just the Ten Commandments, to think that you can follow all of those perfectly, to put your hope in that, or to think that this is the way you can or must become righteous and gain eternal life. Now, this sounds like maybe obviously wrong, that you think you could earn your way to heaven, but that's actually still the proper teaching of a number of different church groups and Muslims and many other people, and even more subtly in our own hearts. I think that we all struggle with this to some degree. For instance, how many of you have thought, even just at one point in your life, you know what? I'm just too sinful for God to forgive me. I need to clean up my life a little bit before He would really forgive me. I need to be really committed to coming to church. You know, I'll start at Christmas and Easter, and then I'll work my way up, and then maybe God will be pleased with me. Or if I clean up these ugly parts of my life, then maybe, but still, you know, these thoughts are all putting your hope in following the law, and actually, doesn't that lead to despair when we realize that we're not? Even if we still think that's the right way? Now, this is what the Judaizers, this second thing, putting your hope in following the law, this is what the Judaizers group were doing in Galatia. Now, you might not know about the Judaizers, and that's okay. They were a group that was coming into the church in Galatia, and they were Jews. They were people that were following these Old Testament laws. And they thought that everyone had to do this, and that this is where you could earn righteousness and God's favor and then get eternal life. And Paul had already been there and planted this church in Galatia and had proclaimed the promise of God, of free grace in Christ Jesus. And now these people were coming in and saying, all of you Gentiles need to get circumcised and submit yourself to all the Old Testament laws and rituals. And then God will be pleased with you. Then you will be righteous in His sight. Then you will get eternal life. And Paul was opposing these people. So what do we do with all of these laws? Paul tells us in this text, inspired by the Holy Spirit. First of all, he talks about that these laws were not given to add to the promise. And he gives an example, just like I talked about in the children's message, where I gave the example that I gave a promise to give all the kids candy, and somebody else came in and tried to add to that promise by putting all these stipulations on it, attaching all these strings to it, right? And you can scold Brian afterwards about this, trying to add to my promise. But, you know, even one of the kids recognized that if I went by all these additions to the promise after I had given it, that would cancel my promise and I would be a liar, right? It would make the promise void. Paul's saying that we can't add to the promise, and we all know that. You can look at any country, any situation, we know this by experience, by how things work, that you can't add to things afterwards. It's dishonest. It cancels things out. And so Paul then gives the example that the Mosaic Law, when Moses came down with the tablets on stone, that came 430 years after the promise to Abraham. And Abraham, it says in Scripture, was considered righteous by God. So how could righteousness come by the law when Abraham got righteousness 430 years before that law was given? Think about this. He says here in Galatians 3, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And we can go to Genesis and see some of these if you want to write down these references or remember to look through this section again later. Genesis 13:15, it says, "For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Genesis 17:8, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And 22:18, and there's others, but 22:18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And the idea of obeying is that he heard it, believed it, and applied it into his life. And this is the idea of faith in obeying his voice. "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so Paul is saying that because this promise was given all this time before, and the promise had been ratified, it had been given, it had been put into effect, and it had been working. Everybody, even the Judaizers, knew that Father Abraham, their spiritual father, was saved. And they couldn't even deny that. And Scripture clearly says that Abraham was considered righteous by faith. And so, all these things that are coming afterwards, the Mosaic Law, it was not given for the purpose of adding to the promise or replacing the promise or improving the promise, because really, all of those things are strings attached. But we struggle with this too, because we want to attach strings to grace all the time. Whenever we hear about something free, we say, okay, what strings are attached? What do I have to give? Do I have to attend a seminar to get this vacation? You know? So do I owe you a favor after you do this for me? Right? That's how we think. That's what makes sense to us. And it did to the Judaizers as well. They misunderstood even the Mosaic Law. Notice also here, Paul points out that there are two beneficiaries. Because this covenant that was made, this promise that was made to Abraham, could also be called a last will and testament. A testament. All right? And we know that with a last will and testament that you have to name your beneficiaries, right? And here, in this promise, God lists two beneficiaries. Abraham and his seed, or his offspring. And first, Abraham. We don't want to just jump past Abraham. It says in Galatians 3:7, this is right before our sermon text for today, earlier in the chapter, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So notice that that Abraham himself is the beneficiary, and anybody who is going to be getting this along with him has to be with him. And to be a son of Abraham is to be one who has faith in the promise of God. And then it says his seed. Now, this word seed or offspring, you might see both in your translation, this is a unique word. Well, maybe not entirely unique, but it has some unique characteristics to it that not all of our words have. And this is also true of Hebrew and Greek. Now, think about the word seed. Okay, now seed, is that singular or plural? It's kind of a tricky question, right? Okay, now we've got a bunch of farmers here. What do you call the corn seed? Do you say just seed or seeds? And when you do that, are you talking about one or many of them, right? This is kind of tricky. Okay, so I've got some seeds up here too. All right, I've got some sunflower seeds. Okay, and for some reason I say that plural. I don't know why. Okay. All right, we got some my favorite here, popcorn seeds here. All right, or seed. And then we got some chocolate-covered coffee seeds here. I don't think we call them that either. Chocolate-covered coffee beans, maybe. Now, one thing about this, the way that we use this word, if I were to pull out one of these, we would call it a seed, right? And actually, if I were to hold up all in one bucket or container of the same kind, usually I think we would still say seed. And it seems that it's singular, maybe in the sense that they're all unified as one kind of thing, especially in one place, right? And I don't know if the way we use it, if I were to mix all of these together, and we would maybe say seeds, plural, right? Different kinds of things. And so as we think about how all of this works with this word, I think we can see some different things in the text. First of all, Paul is making the point that this is singular. And with an ambiguous word, he's maybe taking advantage of this opportunity to point out the fact that this ultimately was talking about Jesus Christ. We know that Abraham was promised seed, and so his son that came after him, Isaac, was certainly a part of this promise. And elsewhere, we hear about the offspring of Abraham being the nation of Israel, right? But even the nation of Israel, which is a bunch of individuals, a part of one group, think a collection of the same kind of thing, right? And we're referring to that in the singular. Even that, all of these things are actually pointing to the greater thing that was coming later on, Jesus Christ. And Paul even goes so far as to say that he is the offspring that was mentioned. And all of the other ones are not the focus. Isaac's not the focus. The nation of Israel is not the focus. Jesus Christ is the focus of this promise. Abraham and Jesus. The one to whom the promise came and the one who was the heir of this promise, the answer of this promise. And then Paul closes this part of it saying that adding to this would nullify the promise. And so clearly salvation isn't dependent on the law. And so we still have the question, why all these laws? We know it wasn't to add to the promise. He says now, because of transgressions, or another way of saying that would be for the sake of transgressions. But what does that mean? There was already sin in the world, wasn't there? Adam had sinned before, and there were consequences for Adam. So what changed when Moses came with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws? Sin was present in the world and all of its consequences. But one commentator uses the word converted, that these sins were converted into transgressions. And I don't know the best way to talk about this, but it seems that what happened here is that God drew, you could say, the proverbial line in the sand, right? He made something clear, because truth was always truth, goodness was always goodness, sin was always sin, even before the Ten Commandments. But God did something public here, and for these people, he drew the line in the sand. And now anybody who would go against that clearly walked across that line, and they were now a transgressor. And think about this, then it would be so much clearer, more obvious, the problem that you have with sin. It clarified things, and it made mankind's dilemma even more prominent. They could see what was wrong in their life because they had walked over that line. But notice that he says that even as this is given, it's given until the seed or the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. This means that this is temporary. This was for a time. It was the time of the law. And when the seed came, everything changed. Everything was different. This law was for Israel until the seed came. That means it's less than the promise also, because the promise is something greater that doesn't have an ending point like the law did. But also, it was put in place through angels, he says. by the hands of an intermediary. And literally, by the hands of an intermediary, it means by the hands of, and there was a phrase that they would know, by the hands of Moses. They would be very familiar with this idea. And so Moses was the mediator of this. So picture, we've got the angels through whom the word is coming, and Moses is a mediator, not in the sense here of trying to get in between two warring parties and mediate between them. That's not the sense here, but more of like a representative, one who's relaying a message. Moses got the message and relayed it to the people. And the people had actually asked for to not hear from God directly because it was too terrifying. And now they have to hear it through a man. Even though it's foolish, they should have wanted to hear directly from God. That would have been better. But they wanted to hear through a man, Moses. And it's a lesser kind of thing. This Mosaic law is less than the promise. The promise of God was given directly from God to Abraham. That's better than having a middleman. And the promise of God came to fruition in the seed, the offspring, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh and who came directly to the people. That's better. That's better. God directly coming to man in grace. But Moses was in the middle here, mediating in the sense of passing along God's message. So what is the purpose? He, at the end of it, gets a little bit more clear, saying, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. It imprisoned everything under sin. What's the result of the Mosaic law, all these laws in the Bible? Do they actually make you righteous? The answer is no. They actually show you that you're not righteous. In youth group, we've been talking a lot about the Ten Commandments as a way of talking to people about the truth. And one of the ways you can do this is going up to somebody and having a conversation asking, have you ever lied? And even a little white lie, have you ever lied? And of course, people who are being honest, even about the question of lying, are going to say, yes, I've lied. And obviously that makes them a liar, right? And if we were to go through these laws then and really analyze our heart condition, we would all see that we have crossed the line. And the law doesn't make us righteous. It shows us that we're not righteous. And what is the verdict for people who are not righteous, who are guilty? Go to prison. Take your penalty, right? The guilty verdict that a judge would give would have punishment, imprisonment. And the end result of the law for sinners is imprisonment. But the promise is something so much different. The promise is all about freedom. But this law served a purpose in imprisoning people, but not to that end. This is the ultimate purpose. So everybody, if you only pay attention to one thing in this message, listen to this. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That the promise would be given to those who believe by faith in Jesus Christ. This promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It even is the same promise going back before Abraham that was given to Eve, that the offspring of Eve, the seed of Eve, would come and crush the head of the serpent, the evil one. And that, my friends, is Jesus Christ himself. He's the answer of the promise that God had given. And all who believe in Jesus are set free. So the law comes then to show you your need for Jesus, to show you even more clearly the depth of your problem, that you are a sinner and guilty before God. It shows you that you are in prison, that you're guilty, in order that you would look to God for mercy and to hear then his promise that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that you are free from all of your sins because of that offspring coming and laying down his life. Think of how Abraham's son Isaac was almost offered as a sacrifice to God, but God provided a substitute. And ultimately, that substitute was the ultimate seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who substituted in your place, died in your place for your sins, that you might not be imprisoned in sin anymore, but that you might be free. Purpose of the law is not to get you to have hope in it or to try to live perfectly by it as if you actually could. Even though the law is good and true, it's to point you to the one who fulfilled it for you and set you free from it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your law. And even though it is terrifying and condemning to a sinner like us, we recognize that what you call for is right and true and good. And the problem isn't with what you or the rules and laws that you have put forth, but it is with us lawbreakers. And Lord, all of us by nature are sinful and deserving of punishment, imprisoned under sin. But Lord God, we thank you that you have sent the seed of Abraham, the offspring, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for us, died in our place, answering or fulfilling all of your promise that we might have righteousness and eternal life. We're so grateful. Help us to believe it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.